I started on this last week. We're talking about God's will is healing. This is part two. And I'm just going to kind of go through what I shared last week and then pick up from there. It says God calls himself the Lord who heals you. And so, I mean, that's something specifically God names himself as. We talked about that last week. We also talked about how God goes on to declare that if we obey his voice and we do what he says, that he will bless our bread and our water and take sickness from the midst of us. Amen. That's an awesome scripture. It's one I read every day and speak over myself as well. And then we talked a little bit, and I reinforced that with, you know, with how he made covenant with Israel. The fact that, you know, he told them that if they would follow him, he would take away from them all sickness and afflict them with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt. And then we talked about Jesus, how Jesus bore our griefs and our sorrows, and by his stripes we are healed. It's part of the price he paid for our sins. We verify this in the New Testament in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, you know, where it says that when evening had come, he brought to him all, brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So that's the direct reference back to Isaiah 53. And from the perspective that Jesus accomplished it before, you know, Isaiah spoke of it as something that we look forward to. And then here we're seeing it as something that's already, that's coming to pass even now, that Jesus did it to fulfill. He's fulfilling it. And a lot of people think that, a lot of people will try and teach that the fact that this was the fulfillment of that prophecy was the end all of why Jesus healed the sick. And it's not, because he healed the sick because it was, they had covenant with God. And he was showing them the grace of God. He was showing them the love of God. And you know, so what he was doing was he was going about casting out demons, healing the sick, to show them that the kingdom of God had come to them. And so it was far more than just proving out that what Isaiah 53 was saying was true, that he was fulfilling that. But he didn't stop healing the sick after that. His disciples didn't stop healing the sick. People around the disciples didn't stop praying for the sick and getting the sick healed. Amen. I mean, this was an ongoing thing. And then, of course, we have 1 Peter chapter 2:24, where Peter declares that by his stripes we were healed. And that in Isaiah 53, it states it as a present tense condition, that by his stripes we're healed. In 1 Peter, it states it as a past tense reality. And, you know, and of course it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes you were healed. That's past tense. Amen. Tonight we're going to pick up on the next part of this. Paul sums it up as part of our redemption from the curse of the law. This is from Galatians 3. I've shared this many times, but of course, you know, we have to consider this, because this is as critical as any of the above scriptures to give us a foundation of knowing that God's will is healing for us. Amen. He wants us healed. He wants us healthy and whole. Amen. Galatians 3:13, 14, and 14 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so Paul spoke of part of this as being for the Gentiles, but the rest of it was for all of them, for the Jews as well. You know, because he said Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And then he says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. So all the blessings of Abraham that happened from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the way down to the children of Israel. And typically I go from Abraham and then I jump to the children of Israel, because God made some very specific promises to Isaac and Jacob. But for the rest of us, we're part of Israel. We're part of, you know, the blessings of Abraham. So whatever God promised to bless Abraham with, we have a right to lay hold of. Whatever God promised the children of Israel with, because they were receiving the renewal of God's covenant that he made with Abraham. So it's a continuously growing covenant, or being spelled out, being more, you know, detailed out, so that the children of Israel could know exactly what God meant. And that belongs to us as well now. You know, so we are under the blessings of Abraham. So all of the covenant rights and promises belong to us as well through faith. Amen. And then, of course, at the end there, he says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So that was for everybody, Jew and Gentile, the redemption from the curse of the law, that was Jew and Gentile. But the blessing of Abraham was for all the Gentiles. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's just really cool how he pulled those all together. But what he's saying here is that Christ redeemed us. And that word redeemed there is the word exagorasso, which means to buy up, to ransom. Figuratively, it means to rescue from loss, to improve opportunity. Thayer defines it as to redeem by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. This is what one of the ways he defines that word, to redeem. And then he goes on to say, by payment of a price to recover from the power of another. See, we were all under the sway of the of Satan and all the demonic spirits and all and under the sway and under the control of sin and under the sway and control of the flesh. And see, Jesus' death and his redemption, what he died for, paid for us and recovered us from the power of Satan, from the power of sin, you know, from the power of the flesh. So we're free from that now. Amen. And that's something we need to understand. You know, if we don't really, really understand this, we could continue living our lives as if, you know, they hadn't changed at all from the time that we got saved till now. You know, some people, some Christians live like they're still part of the world and that everything's the same as it always was before. And they don't know, they don't understand that they've been set free from all of that. That's what it means that you've been set free. You've been set free, you know, from the power of another. You've been bought out from the condition, you know, of the curse of the law specifically. And that's what I'm going to get to next there. That we've been redeemed. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that word curse there is the word katara in the Greek. And it means imprecation specifically, which is a spoken curse. And it means execration also. And that is a curse or a prayer or invocation for harm or injury to come upon one. And you know, we need to understand that the curse of the law is a spoken curse that was unleashed to those who did not keep the law. That those who did not walk in righteousness with God, to those who, you know, who walked, you know, who were not of God, you know. And it's funny because even for the Gentiles, Paul talks about this in Romans 1 and 2, that even though they were did not know that the law was given, from their hearts, they're still following that law. They even though they don't have the law given to them from God, from their hearts, there are those that are still you know, there are those that the Gentiles, those that don't know God, that are still striving to follow what's right on the inside of them. And as a result, I really believe that that's one reason why they have a tendency to live a little bit better than other people do. And it's because, you know, they're minimizing the amount of sin that they're getting in. You know, because the wages of sin is death. Death is not just physical death. It's a force that's on this planet. And it's the force that drives the curse of the law. The curse of the law is the consequence of us not walking in righteousness with God. And so as a result, everybody's under the curse. There's nobody is righteous, not one. We all fell under, you know, the condemnation of sin. And so that curse is out there. And that's the reason why, people. That's the reason why, you know, good things happen. You know, bad things happen to good people. Or that's the reason why sometimes children even die. That's the reason why, you know, people get sick and die, is because that curse is operating in the earth. And if even if you think you're doing okay as a person, if you're not standing against that curse, if you're not walking in faith in the redemption of that curse, you're not gonna get the ultimate benefit from being redeemed from it. Now, what is that curse? I'm not going to get into it tonight. I'm going to give you some homework. You need to go to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 15 to the end of the chapter. And it details out, very detailed, it details out what the curse of the law is. And of course, part of that curse is every kind of sickness and disease that you could have ever imagined. Every kind of affliction, you know, that you can imagine, you know, enemies coming against you, you know, you know, instead of you enjoying the fruit of your labor, you know, that it goes to somebody else. Those are all parts of the curse of the law. And if you're struggling in your life right now, you know, you need to go look at that. You need to go look and see if that's identifying you. And if it is, then you need to come back to God and say, hey, you know what? Your word says that I'm redeemed from the curse of the law. And so I need to know how I can walk free from those things. And of course, ultimately, it's by faith, but you got to know how, you got to really understand how to put your faith to work when it comes to walking in that redemption. Amen. It's a little bit different than just praying and asking God to do something. If you're seeing a whole side of the curse affecting your life, you're going to have to go to God. And if it's a continuous thing and you haven't been able to get relief from it, you're going to have to go to God and get help and get help from Him. Now, I know a lot of times you guys run to us to, for us to give you some wisdom and how to get out of stuff that you're stuck in like that. But sometimes we don't always know. We'll give you what we know as far as principle. Amen. And maybe what God may lead us to share with you, as God leads us. But in some cases, you're old enough in the Lord now where you need to be going to God for these things yourself. And you need to seek God and continue to seek God until the answer comes to you, until you understand what you need to do to walk free from the curse of the law. Amen. I didn't mean to get into all of that, but it's still very important, all right, for us to know that. But we've been redeemed from sickness and disease. We've been redeemed from affliction and infirmity of every kind. And it details it out. I mean, it there at the end of the chapter, it actually says that you'll be cursed with diseases that that you don't even know, that are not even named here. And so, I mean, that includes COVID, that includes anything new that man's even trying to create out there, that we can walk free from that stuff, that we've been redeemed from it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, look what Jesus says. It says, not Jesus, but look what it goes on to say. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And the word having become is actually one word, and it's the word genomai. And we know what that is: to cause, to be, to generate, to become, or come into being. Jesus became a curse for us. And what happened? It happened when he was on the cross. It says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So it was when he was on the cross that the curse was brought upon him. I mean, it started from the moment they nailed his hands and his feet into that cross, and when they dropped him into that hole and he stood up and he was hanging from that cross. It started from that moment that the curse began to come upon him and take hold of him completely in his body. Amen. And so that's something we need to understand, that Jesus paid a price for us to be redeemed from the curse of the law. All right? And I like this. It says, having become a curse for us, for us. And that word for there is the word hooper. And based on what Thayer says, it's in behalf of or for the sake of. Okay, those are the first primary meanings for that. And that's what it indicates here. It says he became a curse for us on our behalf. Okay, for our sakes, he became the curse for us. Amen. Isn't that awesome? So he did it for us so that we could walk free from the curse of the law. And I'm telling you, you should go back and you should review Deuteronomy 28. It's really powerful. Amen. Now, healing is one of God's continuous benefits for his people. Not only is it his will, but it's a continuous benefit for his people. This is taken out of Psalms 103, 2 through 5. And I'm going to focus on verse 2 and verse 3. But it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And the word benefits there is the word gemel in the Greek, and it means treatments. In other words, or i.e. an act. In other words, this is how God's going to treat us. Do not forget not all of his treatments, how he treats us, how he acts towards his people. And we're to bless God. We're to rejoice in this fact, which means that this is a good treatment. And it goes on to specifically say three areas that covered multiple sides. But there are three areas here where it gives you the specifics of what those benefits are. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Verse 5, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So there's like six things here that he does for us. You know, he satisfies our mouth with good things. Our youth is renewed like the eagles. He redeems our life from destruction. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies. He forgives all of our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. All. That word all there actually means the whole. Hence all, any, and every. This is the benefit. This is a benefit to God's people. I mean, if you're his people, this is a benefit you should be walking in. So that even if you do get sick, you know that he heals all your diseases. He heals you of all your diseases. Now, in some cases, some of our diseases, especially nowadays, man, oh my gosh. I mean, you got diabetes, which is like becoming a massive, it's on the rise, huge now. I think one in every five people have diabetes now. I mean, it's massive out there, and it's because of the kind of diet. It's predominantly the kind of diet we've been eating, you know, and it's caused by inflammation and all these different kinds of things that go on, that run towards it. You know, that they didn't have near as many of these issues decades ago. It's now massively a part of our society. And you know what? Some of that, like, for example, diabetes, if you're having some heart problems where, you know, you're not, your diet is affecting your condition of your body, God may require you to make some changes in order for, you know, your healing to fully manifest. Amen. There were some things that I was experiencing in my body, and it was getting so hard. It was hard for me to continue forward. And I knew it was mostly my weight. I knew that, you know, I was starting to take on this insulin resistance. I mean, I found out my numbers, even though my blood sugar tested, you know, below diabetic levels, I was having these issues, and I saw that my insulin numbers were really high, and it called for, I got to change some things, man. You know, because otherwise I'm going to be on medications all my life, and all they're going to do is just treat the symptoms. They're not going to help me be healthy. And so God may require you to change some things. And so, you know, some things were put before me that if I did these things, it would take me forward towards fixing this. And I did those things. And it's amazing how much stuff has changed in my life in just a short time. And I'm not even done. I'm not even close to being done. But the fact of the matter is, in some cases, and I'm going to tell you, you know, I considered myself relatively healthy, you know, and not, I mean, we went through, my wife and I do, every once in a while, she talks me into doing these screenings. And so we went to this life screening, and what they did is they did a sonogram on all of my major arteries at all the different points in my body to find out if there was any blockages. And I had no blockages. You know, they tested you on your stomach with a sonogram. Had no major issues, that no blockages there. I was totally clear. I mean, there was only one place where I had a slight little bit of plaque buildup, and they said, that's not something you even consider. It's not a problem. And it was amazing. I mean, God has helped me take care of myself, and I've been doing things over a long period of time to help make changes so that I could be healthier as a person. And so if God tells you to stop doing something or to start doing something, then you need to do it. You know, for some of you, if you're struggling in your life, you know, with something that's a chronic illness, believe me, you're going to have to go to God, and you're going to have to ask him, how do I break this thing from over me? And I promise you, he'll let you know somehow. But I don't have all the answers. My wife doesn't have all the answers. God sometimes wants you to go to him. And develop this relationship with him where you go to him and develop confidence and begin, especially if you're older in the Lord, man, you shouldn't be leaning on anybody to give you the answers. You should be able to go to God and get those answers for yourself. And I mean that. Amen. It's a healthy spiritual walk that you can do that. If you can't do that for yourself and you're older than 10, 15 years in the Lord, then you know what? You don't have a healthy, real healthy walk with God. You need to go to learn how to go to God and get these answers for yourself. Because God's calling you to him, people. We ever prophesize that on a regular basis. God's calling you to him. He's calling you into him. You know, and so we got to start taking those things seriously. Because the day may come when, you know, we may not be around, you know, to help you if an emergency arises. And, you know, hey, you know, you're going to be stuck with what you know or don't know. Amen. And we're trying to prevent that by teaching you all of this. Praise God. So, he forgives You know, he pardons all your iniquities, all your sins, your perversities, your depravity, your iniquity, guilt. That kind of covers everything. You know, and the reason why I bring this up is because forgiveness runs parallel with healing. I mean, we see in James 5:15, you know, where he says, and the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed any sins, he will be forgiven. See, God, Jesus, and what Jesus told the lame man that they let down through the roof, he said, your sins are forgiven you. They didn't lower that guy down through the roof for Jesus to tell him his sins were forgiven. They lowered him down through the roof for Jesus to tell him that he'd get up and walk. Amen. And Jesus, because there is a need for people to understand that forgiveness and healing runs together in pairs. Like it is here as part of your benefits. It's paired together. Amen. You know, like God redeems your life from destruction, but he doesn't just redeem your life from destruction. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. So the opposite side of that is the love and the blessing and the things that God will do for you and take care of you, how he will take care of you. You know, even above and beyond just you not being, you know, destroyed. Amen. And so he parallels these. Jesus told him, you know, and the Pharisees got all mad at him because he said, your sins are forgiven. And then he tells him, he says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? And he says, but that you may know that I have the power to forgive sins, he pointed that guy, he says, get up and take your cot and you go home. And the guy got up, took his cot and went home. You know, that's how tied together they are. Amen. But he heals all your diseases. Heals. That word heals there is the word Rapha. And it means to mend by stitching. Figuratively to cure. Brown Drivers Briggs, this is their definition. And it just means to heal or make healthy. Amen. To heal or make healthful, rather. To heal or make healthful. So, I mean, he just straight to the point. To heal or make healthful. And so that's what it's talking about. All he heals all your diseases. And the word diseases there is the word takalu, and it means a malady, which is a disease or ailment. He heals all your maladies, your diseases and ailments. Whatever you're going through, whatever ailment you're suffering. Because sometimes disease presents itself as a sickness, you know, that could have a sharp onset. There's a name for it. I forget what it's called. There's chronic disease and then there's another kind. Anyway, you guys will know, you know what I'm, those of you, you know, if Maggie's around, she knows what I'm talking about. But it's one that's like, comes on suddenly, you know, kind of like what the flu would or what COVID would or something.
Is it acute?
Acute. That's the word I'm looking for. You know, you have acute ailments, you know, where they come on suddenly. And then you have chronic ailments that just, they drag out, you know, and they eventually kill you if nothing is done with them, you know. And our society is at the point now where they're just managing the symptoms of their diseases. They're not working. Very few people really know. Well, medicine doesn't really know how to completely heal you of disease. I mean, they're starting to make a lot of headway. They're understanding that most of it comes from inflammation and stuff like that. But, you know, and stress and all those kinds of things together, working together to cause your body to break down. But, you know, this is something that belongs to you. This is a benefit that God has given to you. It belongs to you. This is his benefit to you. You know, say this is this is God's benefits to me. Amen. God's benefits to me is that he forgives all my iniquities. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from destruction. He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies my mouth with good things, and my youth is renewed like the eagles. That's something that I speak over myself daily. I mean, I take this serious. This is part of my daily scriptures, and it's part of my daily confessions. And I speak these things over myself. Amen. Because I believe it. I believe it's true to me. I believe that I've been blessed with because of Jesus redeeming me from the curse of the law, the blessing of Abraham has come upon me. And if the blessing of Abraham has come upon me, then so have his benefits. What else would that mean? You know, the blessing of Abraham means his benefits to his people. Those benefits belong to me. I'm walking with God. You know, I'm saying, I mean, I'm God's child. I have faith in Christ. I walk by my righteousness is by faith. And I do my best to walk in love and to do those things that I ought to be doing as a child of God. Amen. And so if you're doing that, then you know you're one of the benefited. You're one of the blessed. But you need to start putting your faith in that, because for lack of knowledge, my people perish. If you're not aware that these belong to you, you'll go on your way thinking that whatever you're confronting, you're stuck with. Amen. And you're really not. You're really not. Amen. Now, some things. I'm going to just kind of get into this. Some things that we need to do to be healed. All right. Some things that we need to do in order for us to be healed. Now, you know this first one, but it's something that I'm going to pound into you so that it becomes, I mean, the first thing I think when I start to feel a little off, I need the word. And, you know, for one, we must diligently and continuously feed on the word of God, on the word of healing specifically, you know, for healing, right? But you should be feeding on the word of God daily. If you're not in the word daily, you know, you're kind of in a rebellion and you're kind of in the flesh. You know, I'm just going to tell you that. It's not enough to show up for Bible study Wednesdays and even Sundays if you're not in the word daily for yourself, daily. Amen. Now, Proverbs 4:20-22 says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh." So they are life. The word life, there's the word chi. It means to be alive and strong. It also means life or a living thing. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as living, alive, lively, active. Life, sustenance, maintenance, life, revival, renewal. I mean, that's Brown Drivers Briggs. They add all these words to bring, that's part of their definition, to bring that, to bring the full essence of what chi means. Okay? But it's life to those who find it. It's the way we maintenance our bodies. It's the way we sustain ourselves. Amen? It's the way we renew ourselves. It's the way we become active. It's the way we become alive and lively. Is the word, amen? You know, it's, if you stay in it, you know, if you give attention, the word give attention there means to prick up the ears and listen, to hearken, you know, to my words, to God's word. And you know, you're right now, you're hearkening to his word by sitting in this message. But when you, every day, you got to hearken to his word, you got to give attention, you got to prick up the ears, you got to go to the Bible and you got to read it, listening with your spiritual ears to what God is saying to you. Amen? Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. That's why we got to do this on a daily basis. We can't let the word depart from us. Amen? We've got to keep it. And he says specifically to not let it depart from your eyes. He's saying specifically to not let it depart from your ears. Amen? And then he's saying specifically to keep them in the midst of your heart. And the word keep there is that word is the word shamar, which means to hedge about, you know, in parentheses that says as with thorns, but it means to guard, generally to protect or attend to. Okay, to protect or attend to. So we're to protect the word in our hearts. We're to guard it. We're to attend to it in our hearts. So I mean, it's not enough to you know, to incline our ears to his sayings. It's not enough to keep it before our eyes. We got to get the word in our hearts and we got to keep it there. We got to guard it and pay attention to it in our hearts. Amen. And the word in the midst there, I like that. The word midst there, in the midst of your heart, it literally means a bisection. But by implication, it means the center. So the centermost core of your heart should be the word. That's what should be the centermost core of your heart. If there's anything else at the centermost core of your heart, then you've got some work ahead of you to get the word into that and to push that other thing out to the peripheral and push the word into the core of your heart. And you should be feeding on the word enough that it drives out all the other things that are unnecessary, the things that are not, you know, the loves and the likes and the commitments and the decisions and and even some of the bitterness and some of the resentment and some of the things you're holding against people, all that stuff's got to be cleansed out of your heart. And that's the way you do it, is you get the word in there and you keep pushing it in there and you keep believing it and you keep growing in it and you keep letting it grow and you keep filling your heart with the word until it starts pushing everything else out. And you find, see, I can always tell when I'm having a hard time walking in love. It means I know what the problem is. You know, it's not anybody else. It's my word level is low. When my word level is low, it gets hard to walk in love. But when your word level is high, it's much easier to walk in love because there's, you know, everything that tries to get in there and jab at your heart can't get through because you've got the word in your heart and it's pushing everything else back. And that's important, guys. Amen? Amen. And he goes on to say, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them. And the word find there means to find or acquire. In other words, there's some work on our part. You know, the word is that Bible, man, is a book filled with the word that you're supposed to get a hold of and get in your heart. And God's going to teach you layer upon layer upon layer. It's going to be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. God's going to build up that strength of that word on the inside of you. And so you've got to spend your time in the Word to get those layers, each one laid until you can lay the next and then the next and so on. God's going to do that for you. He's going to build inside of you that foundation of the Word of God that you can build your life on. Amen? It's life to those who find them, who acquire them, and who are willing to do the work to get a hold of them. If you're willing to do the work to get a hold of the Word in your life, it's going to become life to you. It'll begin to sustain you, revive you. It'll renew you. It'll maintenance whatever is needed. You know, it'll also make you become alive and become active spiritually. That's what's so powerful about it. And then it goes on to say, it'll be life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. And the word health there is the word marpe in the Hebrew, and it means curative. Literally, it means, or concretely, it means a medicine. Abstractly, it means a cure. And figuratively, it can mean actual deliverance. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as just health, healing, and cure. It is health to your flesh. It is healing to your flesh. It is a cure to your flesh. Amen. So it's, you got to understand that's how important the word is, man. It lays the foundation for all of, you guys got to understand something. That in Israel, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in the sense that we do. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. They didn't have that. He hadn't come yet in that capacity. He was around in prophets and kings and priests. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit. But very few of the common people were ever did the Holy Spirit ever come upon them. And, you know, and if he did, man, he had a job for them to do and they would have to go do it. And there were cases in the Old Testament where that happened. So they, you know, for them to gain healing, to get a hold of that deliverance and that benefit of healing, you know, where God heals all our diseases, they had to give themselves to the Word. They had to go to the Word of healing and begin to meditate on that and begin to fill themselves with it. And just get the Word in them in general. Just feed on the Word until they got it in them. Amen. Now, Jesus reinforces this whole thing about the word by making it a condition of healing. Listen to me. I'm going to share a scripture with you that's critical here. You know, Jesus said in John 15:7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Now listen to what he says. If you abide in me and my words, and the word words there is the word rhema, which just means an individual or a saying or a collection of sayings. If you abide in me and my sayings abide in you, and the word abide there is the word meno, means to stay, to remain. Thayer says to remain or abide. If my words remain in you, if they abide in you, if they stay in you, then he goes on to say, you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. Now, well, how many times when we go to God and pray, you know, we're asking God to heal us, You know, even when we pray for you, it's essentially, even though I may take authority over the sickness and the disease, I'm still essentially requesting that from God, that God do that as I speak to your body and command it to be healed. Now, if I'm not abiding in him and his words aren't abiding in me, then my words are not going to have very much power. Likewise, if you're not abiding in him or his words are not abiding in you, when we go to ask for that, it won't be done for you. Because Jesus lays out the very specific criteria for how you get things done for you. And he goes as far as to say, you will ask what you desire. And the word desire there is the word thelo, which means to determine as an active option from subjective impulse rather than a subjective impulse. So it's an active option. It means to choose or prefer. Thayer defines it as to will, to have in mind, to intend, to be resolved or determined to purpose. You know, I came across this and it clicked for me that God's will for us is his purpose for us. If you're looking for your purpose, then just go read where he tells you to do something and that's your purpose. Go get it done. But he goes on to say, he says, you will ask what you will. You will ask what you will, whatever you determine, what you choose or prefer, what you have in mind, what you're resolved to, what you've determined or purposed. And then he goes on to say, and it'll be done for you. And the word done there is the word ginomai again. I like Thayer's definition really well now. It means to become, i.e. to come into existence, begin to be, receive being, to become, to come to pass or to happen. I mean, that kind of wraps it up right there, that it'll come to pass. It will happen for you. But it's all built on the foundation of you abiding in Christ and his words abiding in you. Now, we can abide in Christ and love him and believe in him and spend time with him and go to church. But if we never let his words fully abide in us, then it's going to affect our ability to receive what we ask for. It's going to affect you being able to receive what you're asking for. So that's important. God's word is important in your life. You can't even imagine how important. Hopefully you do. For two, now these, we're talking about the things that we must do to be healed. One is the word. Two, you must continuously speak words of healing and health to your body. This is from Proverbs 12:18. I love this scripture. I shared this before one time. And it says, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. Now, I like NIV is kind of cool. NIV says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I love that. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Amen. We can do more healing with our words than we can ever imagine. Likewise, we can do more damage with our words. We can do more damage with our words than we can ever imagine. The word says there is one in the NKJV, New King James Version. It says there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. And when I first got this, I had to meditate on this for a while before I began to grab it. But the word speaks there is not actually just like, you know, to say or to say something. It's the word bata, and it means to babble. It means to vociferate angrily. That's what it means, literally, to vociferate angrily. Now, I didn't know for sure what vociferate meant, so I looked it up. And vociferate angrily means to complain or argue loudly or vehemently. To complain or argue loudly. Brown Drivers Briggs defines it as to speak rashly or angrily. To speak thoughtlessly. Man, I'm going to tell you something. Dude, I get in more trouble just speaking thoughtlessly than any other time. You know, you say something and you don't realize that it's something stupid and it causes you trouble. You know? Look it. Reckless words, vociferous words, rash words, angry words. speaking thoughtlessly is like a piercing of a sword. And the word piercings there is the word makara, and it means a wound. Thayer defines it as a thrust, a stab, or a piercing. You need to understand that every time you speak to somebody thoughtlessly, every time you speak to somebody angrily, every time you complain, every time you argue and get into fights, your words are stabbing the other people. You're causing damage to the other people. And what I didn't see this ever before until just when I was meditating it on it this time. Our words have the ability to cause great damage. They can stab people and cause wounds in their heart, wounds in their souls. Amen. Just by speaking rashly, angrily, or thoughtlessly. But it says here, the wise man, you know, the wise, you know, the one that's wise, who's intelligent, skillful, or artful, promotes health. Now, the word promotes is an added word. It doesn't even exist in the Hebrew. As a matter of fact, even in the Hebrew, it's replaced with the word is as kind of a, you know, it's italicized, which means it's not really there, but it helps to understand what is being said. And so, but the tongue of the wise, see, the one who speaks like the piercings, there's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise, health, is what it's actually saying. The tongue of the wise, health. And in King James, it says, is health. Here it says, promote health. And of course, the word health there is the word marpe again, which means curative. I mean, it's medicine, a cure. Figuratively, deliverance, Brown Driver's Briggs, healing, health, healing, and cure. Isn't that awesome? You must speak words of healing and health to your body. Now, your words must be pleasant if they are to be health to the bones. And this is another place where God gives us some direction. Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. The word pleasant there is a word noam, and it means agreeableness, delight, suitableness, and grace. Gracious words. We're supposed to be speaking grace. I mean, that's Ephesians 4. We're to be ministering grace to one another. You know? And so graceful words, gracious words, agreeable words, delightful words are like a honeycomb. Sweetness to the soul and also health to the bones. And the word again for health here is that word marpe, which, you know, means healing, health, cure. It means a medicine, curative, and a cure. Now, the word bones is really cool here because it's sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. And the word bones there literally means a bone as strong, but by extension, it also means the body. It means the body. It is health to not just the bones, but the body. Amen. Your words also have the power of life and death in them. Whichever you love, you'll eat the fruit of it. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Those who love it will eat its fruit. In other words, we have the power of life and death in our tongues, people. Amen. The power of life and death are in the death and life are in the power of the tongue. All right? The word power there literally is the word yad, and it means a hand. And in this particular sense of the word hand, it means the open one, indicating power, means, and direction. In other words, it's in the hand. It's in the ability of the tongue. It's in the direction. It's in the means of the tongue. It's in the power of the tongue. Amen. And those who love it will eat its fruit. The word love there is the word ahab. Brown Driver's Briggs defines it as human love for another includes family, sexual, human appetite for objects such as food, drink, sleep, wisdom. So it could be human appetite. Those who love it. Love what? Which one? You know what happens is, depending on how you use your tongue all the time, you become a person that loves that power. There are people that love, you know, there are people that love destroying other people with their tongue, with their words. They love saying things that subject the other person to their, you know, to them as being, you know, as being less or demeaned. You know, they love doing that. It's a form of control. And if you're one of those that's always coming down on your mate, or if you're one of those that's always coming down on your children, you know, or if you're one of those that's always backbiting and coming down on your coworkers, you need to understand that you're loving that power that you're using. Because nobody does that unless they love doing it. They have an appetite for it. And that's what that really gets at. That word ahab, it can mean love just like agape love, but it can also be used to mean like appetite for something. You have an appetite for it. And you have to be careful, man. It's hard. You know, it's hard to learn how to use your tongue for life and not for death. And the more you do it, the more you use it for life, the easier it gets. But it never becomes automatic. You've got to put a bridle on your tongue. There must be a bridle on your tongue all the time. Otherwise, you will find yourself speaking words of death, you know, to hurt people, to bring them down, to put them in their place, to slam them, to make you feel like, look at that, I got one over on them. You know, it's all ego. It's all pride. We got to dump that. We got to get rid of it. And we've got to learn to just use life, words of life, whatever's going to promote life. Because see, if you're talking ugly and negative to people around you, and you are trying to use confessions for yourself to you know, for the healing of your body, like to declare that you're healed in the name of Jesus, you know, if you're doing both of those, it's like salt water and fresh water coming out of the same opening. It's all corrupt. It's perverted. It's you know, contaminated is the word I'm looking for. And it's, you can't, none of it can produce life. You have to completely eliminate the salt water. And the only way you'll ever be able to do that is put a bridle on your mouth. You know, put a bridle on your tongue. You stay in control of your tongue at all times. You don't speak without thinking. You don't speak without thinking. And that's where most of us get in trouble, is that we speak without thinking about the consequences of what we're going to say. Now, sometimes, you know, there are some times when you speak and what you're saying is correct, but it can be taken wrong. And you're just going to have to suffer with those and work through it, you know, just with some honest communication. But in all honesty, if you're speaking without thinking, most of the time it's death coming out of your mouth. You know, you're diffusing that aroma of death out there to people around you. Amen. I mean, that's the case, man. You know, that's the case. Now, number three, for three. Now, these are things that we must do if we want to be healed. We must praise and thank God for our healing. You must praise and thank God for your healing. Now, I'm taking this right out of Acts chapter 3, 1 through 9. I'm going to have to read through it a little bit because it's a whole sort. It's a story here, so you got to hear the whole thing. It says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him, Peter took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked, entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. See, this is a person who received a miracle right away. I mean, it happened pretty much instantly. And what you need to understand is, the moment you pray, the moment you lay hold of your healing, the moment that you say amen, or that you declare it out of your mouth. At that moment is when you receive it. Some of you act like, I'm going to get it sometime in the future here. I don't know when it's going to happen, but I'll get it. No. The manifestation may come a little bit down the line, but you received it at that moment. And you need to respond to God just like you would respond to God if you got that instantaneous healing. You need to praise God for that. And the word praising there is the word ineo, which means to praise God. Thayer defines it as to praise, to extol, to sing praises in honor to God. I mean, praise and worship, part of what praise and worship should be is that when we're singing praise songs, we're singing praises in honor of God. You know, and what he's done for us. Amen? We should be praising God. Father, I praise you that I'm healed. And we should do that right then, because I'm telling you, this is important to you guys. Let me keep going, because otherwise, you know, you're not going to get it until I give it the last part. Thanking God for your healing can make the difference between whether you receive your healing or not. This is actually where I'm kind of going to. You know, thanking God and praising God, those two should be working together, because he's praising God, but I'm sure he was thanking God for his healing. Luke 17:11 through 19 says, "Now it happened, as he, Jesus, went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, Go show yourselves to the priest." That's all Jesus said to them. They cried out, "Jesus, have mercy on us." You know, they were implying, you know, that they're lepers, they can't come closer. Have mercy on us, do something for us. And so he told him, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. As soon as they turned around and went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned with a loud voice, and with a loud voice glorified God. You know, and the word glorified there is the word doxasso, to render or esteem glorious, there to praise, to extol, to magnify, to celebrate. And he fell down on his face, verse 16, and he fell down on his face at his feet, at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. So praise and thanksgiving go together, and they're both critical. And fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even a full-blooded Jew. He was a half-blood. He was Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" To give glory to God except this foreigner. And he said to him, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." See, there's Jesus is implying in this that because of the other 9's lack of recognizing that they were healed, recognizing that God had healed them, and glorifying God for it and thanking God for it, they may not have received their full healing. They may have gone to the priest, and Jesus said, "Go show us to you. And priest says, "Well, you know, you still got leprosy, so you know you're not healed." And you know, they go on their way. I mean, not being thankful, not praising God, or being thankful about your healing, you know, about receiving your healing, not just after you get healed, but when you first make the stand in faith to receive your healing, to go from there. My recommendation is you glorify and thank God, and you do it regularly and continue to do it until that healing is fully manifested. And I'm going to dare say this, and hopefully I don't rankle any feathers, or ruffle any feathers. But I'm going to say this. I wonder how many of us are hindered in how long it takes for us to get healed, to see our full healing manifested, because we haven't been glorifying or thanking God in the process. You know, we walk around believing God, you know, I'm healed. You know, your word declares, Father God, that by stripes I'm healed. So I receive that. I'm healed. You know, but we've got to get a little bit more excited, a little bit more enthusiastic about praising God and thanking God for our healing. Amen. And the word thanks there, by the way, is the word eucharisteo, which means to be grateful, to express gratitude towards, to be grateful, to feel thankful, to give thanks. How much do we show God our gratefulness? You know, how much do we express gratefulness? Well, some people may go, well, I'm not going to do it until after I get my healing. Well, then, you know, you may never receive it. You know, you may end up going on and nothing ever happens because, you know, you're not walking in faith. You're walking in presumption. You're one of those that only believe it when you see it. You know, if you're truly in faith, you know, faith, you know, by faith, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, I mean, the person who's in faith isn't moved by what they see. They're not acting based on what they see. Amen. And I like this, that even Jesus, I'll just do this real quick. Even Jesus thanked God for his answer before he saw it. John 11:41-44, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. This is the story of Lazarus. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. Now, I have a question to ask you. Jesus makes the statement. He says, I thank you that you have heard me. What's he talking about? Because he hasn't commanded Lazarus to come forth yet. But Jesus makes that statement that you heard me as in past tense. And you know what? If you go back earlier before he comes, he gets the news that Lazarus is sick. And he says, this sickness is not unto death. He makes that statement. He says, this sickness is not unto death. That's what he's thanking God for. You know, he's not thanking God because he called Lazarus out and Lazarus, you know, he came out. He's thanking God because from the very beginning when he made that statement that this is not unto death, that God heard him. And even though Lazarus died, that didn't mean nothing to him and God. And he says, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, he didn't tell him what he said, but he did tell him this, that, you know what, I'm saying this, I'm thanking you in advance, God, because I know you heard me. And I'm saying this so that these people, they know that you heard me, that you sent me. And then he cried, Lazarus, come forth. And he did. Now, the word thank there is that same word, eucharisteo, which means to be grateful, to express gratitude towards, to feel thankful and give thanks. You know, as a matter of fact, you know, we're to give thanks to God in all things that we say or do. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now the first one, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. You know, guys, we're supposed to be living lives of thanksgiving, giving thanks to God for everything. I mean, we pray over our meal, you know, and part of what I do when I pray over the meal, I don't just pray for the meal to nourish us and not hurt us. I don't just pray for it to bless the people. I give thanks to God for providing it. I thank you, Lord, for providing this. Lord, we thank you for providing this. We thank you, Lord, for providing this. You know, when I look around my house sometimes and I look at what I'm blessed with, I thank God for what he's blessed me with. I thank him for it. I give him thanks. Amen. And so whatever we do, so when you're praying in the name of Jesus, you've got to give thanks for that. Amen. And then he goes on to say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In other words, we're supposed to be living we're supposed to be living lives of thanksgiving to God. I mean, what Jesus has done for us, people, man, we should be on our knees thanking Jesus day and night and never getting up, man, because of what he's done for us. But God is not requiring that of us. I mean, we got to live life. We got to be testimonies to other people. You know, we've got to take care of our family. We got to take care of our lives. And God's all a part of that, man. He just wants us to be thankful for it. Amen. And no, you know, some people use this verse in a twisted way. They use this verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18 to say that in everything, give thanks. In other words, whenever some bad thing happens to you, you're supposed to thank God for that. No, that's not what that's saying. And the word for is the reason why that's not what that's saying. When it says will there, that's God, it means God's determination. It's his purpose or his decree to you. For this is the will of God for you. In everything, give thanks. And I like the way that the New King James does it, because that's exactly how it says it in the Greek. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. For. That word for is the word gar in the Greek, and it literally means for, and it's properly, it means to assign a reason, and it's used in argument, explanation, or intensification. In other words, what's being said next is the reason why we should be giving thanks. What's being said next, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You know, it's assigning a reason. It's explaining why in everything we give thanks. And you know, you could even take that into trials. You could be thankful because you're more than conquerors. You know, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You know, Romans 8:35 through 37, and all these things were more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, whether it's tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, or being counted as sheep for slaughter. You know, we are more than conquerors over that. And so even when we face stuff, it's like in James 1 when it says, when you fall into various trials, count it all joy. Why? Because, you know, let faith have its perfect work. I mean, let patience have its perfect work. Your faith is being tested. Let patience have its perfect work, and you'll be complete, entire, and lacking nothing. Man, that's why you can give thanks. But I'm not to be thankful for the fact that somebody's trying to kill me. Or I'm not to be thankful, you know, for the fact that, you know, I'm never going to say it, but let's say somebody gets cancer. You're not going to be thankful for that, that you got it. Be thankful that you're more than conquerors of it. Be thankful for it that God forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases. Thank God for that. Amen. All right, I'm going to stop here.